Well, it's good to see everyone tonight. We've got folks from other churches and people visiting. Some were here last night, some back new tonight. We appreciate you guys being here. As I told them last night, we're doing this this series, and tonight we're going to be in the second part of this this series. And so the second half of it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me find my clicker. There it is. And we'll get it up there so you can get back to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There it is. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to that particular set of verses, we'll look at the back half of this thing. Now, yesterday we did the front half, and from 12 down, I don't know, down through about verse 15, I believe it was. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick up there at about verse 16, somewhere in the middle of 15, 16, and finish this down through that last verse of this chapter. So if you'll... if you start reading with me in about verse 16, let's start in verse 16. I believe that'll work. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." 17. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. And then let's look at these verses tonight, this second section of these verses as we in these instructions that Paul has given. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We praise you and thank you for the fellowship that we've had tonight and the food and all the fun we had across the way there. And then tonight to come in here and to sing the songs about the blood and all the precious blood of Jesus and how awesome that singing about those songs is. And Father, singing those songs about the blood is, well, we just give you praise and honor and glory tonight for all that you're going to do and what you're going to do right here in this place tonight. And I pray that you would speak through your word to every person in this room. Show us some of these things that, Lord, we need to deal with. Because just like in the Thessalonican church, there were some people who needed to get on the right page and not just be blowing off what you're doing and not being a part of what you're doing and missing what you're doing. Father, I pray that you just fill this place with a sense of your presence and your power and move in our midst. Stir us. Empower us. That we don't walk out of here the same way we came in here. But Lord, because we were in here and you were in here, we are different when we leave this house tonight. And Father, we'll give you praise for what you do. Show us, help us see it, help us get it, help us fix it, or let you fix it in each and every one of our lives. For we ask it in the precious, precious name of Jesus tonight. Amen. Now, we talked about last night. Here's what I don't have time to do. I don't have time, those of you who weren't here last night, I don't have time to go back and tell you what we did last night. I got to go with what we got tonight. So you can just read those things. It's like bullet points. I told them last night, it's just like bullet points down through this whole last section of these verses. Because this church had been in some turmoil over some teaching, and there was clashes. And when Paul gets to the end of straightening all the stuff up that needed to be straightened up, then he goes to this set of verses here that just says, here's what you need. Here's how it's got to get to this. It's got to get to the place where it's like this. And he just starts giving them these bullet points, one after the other, after the other, after the other. Because that's where he wanted them and they needed to be and get to. And there's not a church today that can't get something out of this. There's not a church today that don't have some things in here they don't need to deal with. Okay? And so I love doing these verses. So let's look at, we're going to pick up at the one that says, be thankful in everything. That's the first one we're going to pick up with tonight in the second half. And it says, be thankful. Well, that one's on the top of the screen. But be thankful in everything. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Be thankful for everything? No, that's why that N is in capitals up there. We can be thankful in everything that happens is not a joy. Life is not like that. It'd be nice if it was, but it's not. Okay? But we can be thankful in those things. We can find things to be thankful for in any situation. Now, and I'll be honest with you. I mean, I got it. Sometimes the situation to find something to be thankful for, you got to look hard. Amen? But it's in there somewhere, okay? That's why he said, be thankful in everything. I remember a time, Vanessa and I we've got lots of stories, I'm telling you, and it's just the stuff that's gone on over all these years. But I remember you're trying to find something to be thankful for. I'm reminded, we were in South Dakota and doing a series of revivals up there. We went up there for 20 years. Straight 20 straight years, and we do anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks when we go up there, just depending on what they put together for us when we got there, and we do this. So we were doing these. I think this is one of the times we were there for at least a month, and we'd gone in there late August and was going to stay through about 3 weeks of September. Is well, that was the time frame we were up there that year, and so we were doing these revivals out west of Rapid City. And we've been in Sturgis and Whitewood the sheep capital. Newell. I couldn't even think of the name. I blank as a stump. We were staying in Newell. Had our RV up there in Newell. And so we were staying in Newell and just driving out to these churches. Well, we're doing one in Whitewood, which is a little community just before you get to Sturgis. And so we did that revival that night. It was, I don't remember what day, but it was, we ended on Sunday night. We was going to do something else the next night. But anyway, start another church the next day. And so we finished that night, and the weather was getting kind of bad. It really was. We were, part of that time, we had been out in a tent, and we were supposed to be in a tent at Whitewood, and the wind blew it down. I mean, literally. So we weren't in. But on Sunday night, after the preachers, a bunch of the church wanted to go eat somewhere, so we decided we'd all go up to some place at, I don't know, on further west from where we were where we were staying. And so we went up there, we had fellowship. It's probably 9:30 on Sunday night, and it's an hour's drive back to Newell. Okay, so we're driving back to Newell. We're in a van. And while we're driving, that's the longer we went that night, the wind kept blowing. It kept getting colder. So we're on the way to Newell, and it starts snowing. And we're in September, okay? And it's snowing, and the wind's blowing about 40 miles an hour. I mean, the snow was just going across. It wasn't hitting the ground. It was going straight across in front of us, literally. And Newell is out, way out north of Sturgis in the middle of. They haven't found floodlights or streetlights up that far north yet. You could look out across the field and you couldn't see nothing. I mean, there was no light. It was dark as a dungeon. And so we kept driving, and we got to where we were going, and got in, and parked it, got in, and next morning we got up and went out. And when I went out, the van was sitting there and the tire on the right front was flat. And I looked at that and I thought, what did I hit last night? I could have hit anything. You couldn't see nothing. You know. So I thought, mercy sakes. So down the street from that little church, three or four or five blocks, there was a gas station down there, kind of all-purpose gas station, because Newell's like 500 people, so they'll, you know. So I just got in, just eased it down there. And I pulled in there, and I said, you don't have to have a tire for that, do you? He looked at it, and he said, you know, I think I might. which is, it was kind of, that's kind of weird anyway. So he went in there. He said, yeah, I got a new tire. I said, well, just put it on because I don't want to mess with this. Just put it on. So he took it off. And in a minute, he's back there, and I'm waiting out there, and he's out there. He said, come here. So I went back there, and he had that thing up. He said, how long you been driving on this? I said, well, I don't know. He said, this tire, he got it off. He said, look at this. He said, this tire is completely all to pieces on the inside. He said, you didn't pick up nothing. There ain't nothing in it. He said, this thing is coming completely apart on the inside. He said, I don't know how in the world you got here on this. Well, I do too. And I was sitting there thinking, oh, that's good. Wouldn't it have been nice out there in 35-degree weather with the snow blowing straight across in dark as a dungeon, no light anywhere, to be sitting on the side of that road out there with a flat? And my thought was, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you. You see, we have a little philosophy. We figured this out, and it's absolutely true. I guarantee it's absolutely true. Our guardian angels ask for reassignment every 6 months. They go back to the Lord and say, please get us away from them too. Huh? Yeah, he got cold sitting out there with his finger in that tire helping it stay apart, so stay up so we could get there. They ask for assignment every 6 months at least because of all the stuff they have to deal with us. Amen? I'm telling you, it's the absolute truth. Be thankful. Amen? A lot of times, I'll point this out. A lot of times I'll have people, they'll come to me and they'll say, well, preacher, you know, I just don't know what the Lord's will is for my life. Let me help you. Some basic things. The last two last night and this first one tonight. What does it say? It says if you will be thankful in everything, if you'll pray without ceasing and rejoice always, this is the Lord's will in Christ Jesus for you. You don't know what God wants for you? Start right there with those three things. And if you start with those, He'll expand it on to other things. Amen? So everybody's got something they can do, and there it is. Three things you can do. Every child of God can basically work off of those three things. That's God's will for you. Amen? Absolutely. Look at this next one in this list, and it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now here's what Paul is talking about. Do not quench the Spirit. Let's think about this. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? To quench the Spirit means to ignore Him. It means to not listen to Him. It means to be refused to be led, not listen, to not do, to cut Him off from His influence in your life. That's what quenching the Spirit means. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Amen. I'm going to give you a visual, all right, of an example of here what I'm talking about. God said, well, I don't know how. I don't know if y'all are like me. We don't have, well, first off, I don't know. Do y'all water your yard down here? Some people do. Yeah, you know, you water grass. I've learned something, and I don't have to water much of my yard because most of mine is just weeds, and weeds don't need water. I don't know why that is, but they don't need water. But I'll have a patch of, we got two or three patches of St. Augustine, and I try to keep that going. And sometimes I'll water it. Here's what I do. I've got a little Whirly Bird sprinkler, and I'll put it right in the middle, run the hose over here, and turn it on, and I'll turn it on to where it waters right out to the edge of the St. Augustine, where I'm just watering the grass, not the weeds. And so I keep an eye on it, and when it's done out there a little while, I've got a patch over there, and I got another patch back here and a patch in the back. And so I'd go over there, and I'd walk up, and I'd look at it and kind of test it, see if it's done. And I'd reach down and get the water hose, and I'd bend it and crimp it in my hands like this. And when I would crimp that down, you watch that white sprinkler just till it was just a dribble. Amen? And then I would drag that sprinkler system, that sprinkler over here, to the patch of St. Augustine over here. And I'd pull that thing out till it got right kind of in the middle where we got set where it was. And then I'd let go of the hose. And the water would start going again. And it'd come right to my feet. I wouldn't get wet. This is what it means to quench the Spirit. You cut off the flow into your life when you cut off the flow of the Spirit. And people do that in their life all the time. And it does you damage. Because you know why you have the Spirit? I love this. You know why you have the Spirit? There's basic spiritual principles why the Spirit's within you. You have the Spirit to give you motivation to serve. Your own heart and passion won't last long. But the Spirit of God will. It'll keep you moving and serving and doing even when you don't feel like moving and serving and doing. Amen? Absolutely. You have the Spirit to give you direction. The Word of God is filled with principles and teachings to guide, guard our walk in Christ. Every child of God, these principles are there for every person who's saved. But the specifics of where God wants you to serve in what place, they're not in here. There's no verse in there told me to be an evangelist. It's not in there. There's no verse in here told John to pastor this church. You get those specific directions for your walk with Christ from the Spirit speaking and putting them in your heart. And getting you into those things God wants you into. And if you cut Him off, you're never going to know what those things are. I mean, you're just wandering aimlessly. Education. Did you know that the Scripture says that the Bible is spiritually discerned? You know what that means? It means your human mind in and of itself can't get it. Not won't get it, can't get it. Amen? That's why you get all of this really interesting, troubling, hysterical stuff out of news media and Hollywood types trying to interpret the Bible. I mean, it's just hysterical at times. They don't have a clue what they're talking about or what it's saying. And they so dumb, they don't know it. It's just amazing some of the stuff you can hear. I don't know if y'all ever, I'm going to date myself right here, but I don't know if y'all ever watched All in the Family with Archie Bunker. Now that show was something else. But some of the funniest things on there was when Archie started trying to spout Scripture. It was some of the dumbest things you ever heard, and I would just laugh, still do. I'll turn every once in a while, there'll be one on, I'll stay for it. And he'll be spouting Scripture, and I'm going, Lord, it's just hysterical. But it's exactly what happens when people are not letting the Spirit interpret the Word to their heart and life. That's where you get this convoluted stuff. That's not scriptural, because your human mind does not have the capacity to understand God's Word without the Spirit of God interpreting it for you. Amen? You have the Spirit of God for maintenance. Did you know you cannot maintain a right walk with Jesus without the Spirit of God? If you didn't have Him, you'd be off in the weeds in a heartbeat. I mean, we get off in the weeds with Him. Can you imagine the mess we'd be in if we didn't have Him? You cannot maintain the walk with Christ. This is why Paul said, do not quench. Do not cut him off. Amen? And I'm sure y'all know there are other ways to sin against the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. You know what that means? Do things that make him sad. That makes him grieve. You act in such a way when the Spirit goes, oh. And just grieve that you have done these things. You can't quench him. You can't grieve him. You can't. You better not blaspheme the Spirit. Now that'll get you in eternal problems. And you can't lie to him. Ananias and Sapphira figured that out. Too late, but they figured it out. Amen? I've preached that in the past in Bible study time. I've preached that Ananias and Sapphira. You know what the part of that passage is, causes me to just go, whoa, man. The very last line of the last verse of that passage. It's 11 verses in Acts 5. You know what the 11th verse says? After Ananias had God struck him dead, and then Sapphira came and struck her dead for the same thing. And then the very last verse says, and great fear gripped the church. Do you think? Whoo, glory. Paul said, do not quench the Spirit. You're cutting off any ability you have to serve Jesus, maintain relationship as it should be with Jesus, have the direction of Jesus. You're cutting it all off when you quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And then he says in this one, he says, despise not prophecies. What in the world does that mean? It means do not look down on study of God's Word. That's what it means. Do not have a negative thought and idea about studying God's Word. And I don't know why this is, but there's some people, they just won't go to Bible study classes. They won't go to Sunday school. And I don't know why this is. A lot of times it's men. And I've actually had them say, well, you know, preacher, I'm in church. That's a different animal. Preaching and teaching are two different things. And we need both in our life. Amen? And this here is, he said, do not despise the prophecy. Do not despise the teaching of God's Word. Did you know that this book, the Scripture, right, the Bible, is a unique book? You know how? As you read it, it reads you. It challenges your motives. It points out your sin. It just does some really interesting things. And I think that's sometimes why people die. They don't want to get in the Bible study thing. They're liable to get convicted. I mean, it's not that they don't know they're not doing it and they're not wrong. They don't know they're wrong. They know they're wrong. They don't want to be told they're wrong. That's right. And the Word of God will tell you you're wrong. Oh, yeah. It will. So we don't need to despise it. We need it so we can stick with what God wants. Amen? Absolutely. And then the next one, I love that. Prove all things. Don't get sucked in to some series of teaching stuff that's not biblical. Amen. And let me just be honest with you. There's just a whole lot of it out there that's just flat not biblical. I mean, it's just not with the Word of God. It's just, it sounds good and they sound good saying it. But it's not lining up with the Bible. Amen? If what you're listening to does not line up with what the Scripture says, then who you're listening to is wrong. Amen. Period. I was just in conversation with a lady that was in a church where we've been the last two or three years and doing a Sunday with them in a little old church out in Central Texas. And she called me and she said, I got to let you know this. I'm not going there anymore. I said, why? Because, I mean, they'll run about 15, maybe 18. And she played the piano. The only one in the house can play the piano. And I said, why are you not going there? She said, well, she said, the pastor's gotten off into some crazy stuff. I said, really? She said, yeah. And she mentioned it, some chapel of the something up in Arkansas. I'd never heard of it. And she said, I just didn't think it was biblical. It's just some really nutty stuff. And she said, I went to him and said, look, preacher, you've been here several years. And here the last couple of months, this stuff you've been teaching, this is not biblically sound. And she said, I just don't understand. What do we need to do here? What's going on here? And he said, well, you feel like you don't need to be I need to be doing this, or you need to be listening to this stuff? And she said, no. He said, well, go somewhere else. So he has managed to grow that church down to 5. Yeah. And she told me a little bit about it, and it's just nuts. I'd not heard of some of the crazy stuff. But you get this stuff. Just so somebody sounds good, don't mean they're right. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are never going to contradict one another. And when the teaching contradicts the Word of God, it's not right. And it doesn't matter how smooth and slick it sounds when you get it. It's wrong. Amen? And I'm sure if I named a few names, you'd know all about them. But what you need to do is stay away from it. Amen? Amen? Prove all things. Don't get sucked into something before you prove it by the Word of God. Okay? That it's there and it's biblical and it's something you can listen to. Amen? Absolutely. Look at the next one. Hold of what is good. Paul says to these people, look, when you find the truth, hold on to it. Stick with it. Don't wander off into the weeds, so to speak, with stuff that's kind of off the path here. Find what is right, find what is biblical, and stay with it. You know, that's what he would, and I think that this one has to do with what he has just straightened them up about on the return of Christ. With the teaching that some were going by, and some were going by something else, and he's just given them the foundation of what to hang on to, and he's saying, look, don't wander off over here with this and over there with that. Stick with what the truth of the Word of God is. Amen? And, you know, you say, well, you know, I that's kind of hard to do. God never said serving Him was going to be easy. Amen. In this world or anybody else's world of generation of time. Amen? He just said, do it. That's what He said. Not, you know, it gets hard, so what? So be it. It's hard. Suck it up, buttercup, so to speak, and get after it. Amen? Hold to what is good. Look at the next one. And the next one is abstain from the appearance of evil. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, let's look at that on two levels. First off, you got to abstain from evil. I mean, that's kind of given. Everybody kind of looks at that and goes, well, yeah, we need to stay away from things that are evil. Right. But the appearance of evil is another level on this thing. If what you are involved in, and it may be as innocent as anything in the world, but it looks like it could be something wrong, then get out of it. That's what it means. It don't have to actually be evil. But if it appears to others that what you're doing could be a problem, don't do it. I mean, this is not, you know, this, you know, maybe you may have to look at this stuff and hang on, you know, figure it out. But if it looks like it could be something that's wrong, don't do it. Amen. Get away from it. Change it. Do whatever you have to do to get out of it. Billy Graham took this to an interesting level in his ministry. He instituted a principle with his whole staff back in the late 50s. And that principle was that nobody on the staff of the Graham team was to ever ride in a cab or get in an elevator with a woman other than their wives, no matter what. If you're standing waiting to go up at the rooms in the hotel and there's a lady standing there, it's not your wife, and there's door opens, you let her go and you wait till it comes back and she's already where she's supposed to be. Don't do it. Same way riding in a cab. Do you know why he did that? I mean, we know that he did it. Do you know why he did it? That was the appearance of evil. That's what he was trying to avoid. But what caused this was an incident in the late 50s in the Los Angeles Crusade in the late 50s. They were having this tremendous crusade up out there in Los Angeles. And one night they were going back, all of them were headed back to their hotel after the crusade was over. And they all went up and they were going to their individual rooms all on the same floor. And even at that time, he had an assistant that went with him and did things and stuff. And so as they were going to the room, somebody, one of the guys down in one of the other rooms, as he was going down to his room, said something to him, and he stopped and went back, and they talked about something for just a second. Not long, just a second or two. But his assistant went on down to their room, where Dr. Graham's room was, opened the door and just had his Bible and his coat and just walked in to put the stuff down. Well, when the assistant walks into the room, this hooker that was naked jumped out on the guy, and there was a guy in there with a camera and started flashing pictures, waiting to trap him. And when that happened, this is when he instituted this. And from that day forward, Dr. Graham was never the first one in a hotel room. There was always somebody who went in and investigated the room before he ever went in there. Because they were after him. Because he was so effective with the gospel. They were after him, trying to tear him down. And they didn't, there would have been, he would have done absolutely nothing wrong, but they would have used it. So he backed things way up to the point where you don't even be seen in getting on an elevator, getting in a cab, or anything else with any other woman other than your wife. The appearance of evil. Because, you know, the world would just love to take our lives apart and cause us all kinds of issues and problems. Amen? And as I have said, oh, mercy. They want to try to tear you down. And they're going to take shots at you to do it. What we don't need to do is give them the bullets. We don't need to provide the ammunition to them because we weren't watching and paying attention. Amen? Absolutely. Look at the next one, and the next one is pray for those in the work. Folks, one of the things that I believe, and I believe this with all my heart and I practice it, is that we need to be about praying for those God is using. Pastors, Sunday school teachers, music people, the greeter at the door of your church. Did you know that that's the first person that people see when they come to your church is the guy at the door? You need to pray he has a good spirit and a happy look on his face. Because I've been some places where the door greeter was, whoo. You walk in and you look at him and go, oh, mercy, mercy. We need to be praying for people who are doing the work, lifting them up that God would give them what they need and empower them with what they need to be faithful to what they're doing. You need to be praying about by name. Every week, I do some every day. God has instituted this in me for the last number of years. I don't know exactly when all this started. It keeps growing. But I have a page in my prayer book. Now, my prayer book, my prayer time, this thing is several pages long. And one of them is the staff at our church. Every one of them. Secretaries, financial people, everybody. Okay? I have all of their names on that sheet, their wives' names. And I pray for them every single day. For God, how God can use them. Mm-hmm. I pray for a number of evangelist friends that I've known for years. I pray for God to use them and keep them strong and give them the spirit that they need to serve Him. I call a lot of these names out every day. I have a couple of three staff members that our church was not very kind to. And I still pray for them. They've all been gone 3 years. I'm still praying for them and their wives. By name. I pray for those who have sicknesses and illnesses. Right now I've got two pastors that are just, or at least one or two pastors that are in some physical problems and issues that I'm lifting up daily. I pray for widows and widowers of pastors every day for a solid year after their spouse dies. I've got five on my list right now. I still pray for Joanna to this day. I text every Sunday morning and call these names in prayer, almost 100 pastors every Sunday morning. John's one of them. He gets my text every Sunday. There's between 90 and 100 of these guys that I'm making contact with on Sunday morning before they preach. For God to use a little, just a word to say, I'm praying for you, and there's a little encouraging statement under that, and then I ask God to bless them as I'm sending those texts. And let me tell you something. That God just keeps me doing this. I know I could do this a different way, but I don't. I sit down and type every text individually to each individual pastor. Now I know you can go in there and you can group them all together and write one little thing and hit the button and they all go. But not all those guys are in the same place, same positions. They don't have the same needs. And I sometimes put individual stuff in some of those that I know what's going on. Why? Because God said, pray for those in the work. And He's given me this passion to do this. Because I believe it's worth something. And I get some interesting thoughts back. Not everybody responds back to me every week. I got one back. We've been to the church. We're going to be there in 2 or 3 weeks here. But we've been there as many times as we've been here. And the pastor said to me this past Sunday, he wrote me back and he said, well, I'm going to get back with you in a couple of, we're having some really issues in our church today. And we just really need help. I didn't know that. But I'm praying for them. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the pastors of churches around us that God will just bless them, give them the spirit and the power and to preach the Word of God. Amen. With a passion. Amen. Pray for those in the work. It's critical. We must be about it. And if you're not, Start with your church right here, praying for everyone who does something on Sunday morning in this place. Each individual Sunday school teacher, whoever's going to sing, whatever you, just pray for them. Amen? Look at this one. Greet with a holy kiss. Now, that ain't happening. Amen? I know what that says. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, no. The Greek text here means a sincere greeting. In the culture still to this day that Paul was in the Middle East, they kiss one another on the neck. It's like a handshake or a hug to over here. And so that it means to be sincerely excited to greet somebody and see them. Amen? And to do it in that style and in that fashion and just be friendly and brotherly to one another. Amen? That's what it means. And we need to be about those things. Amen? But let me, you know, I mean, I'm not going to do that holy kiss thing. Now, I have had it done to me, and I'm not comfortable with it. I've had, you know, little senior adult ladies in churches come up, put their arm around me, and kiss me on the cheek, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know, whoo, help me. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't ever say anything. But it's just not how we are here. Amen? But I don't mind, you know, the hugs and that kind of thing. That's fine. Some people don't even want to do that. Amen. But some do, and that's fine. And we need to be about greeting one another sincerely. You know, not with a bad attitude, but sincere. Amen? Amen? And then look at this one. Share the word. What's he say? Take this letter, and here's how this had to work in that day and time. Make sure this letter makes it around to all the other churches that are in little communities and towns around you. It's written to you. It's through the Thessalonican church. But make sure all the other house churches or churches in other communities read this letter as well. It's for everybody. We need to be about sharing the Word of God with one another. From church to church, from person to person. You know, a lot of times you'll learn a lot of stuff, not in a class or in a message or in a sermon, but just talking to somebody over an issue they're going through or way they got through something, you're going through something, they've been through it, and just sharing the Word that way. We're to be about that. Share the Word. Amen? And then Paul has the last thing, and it's kind of a three-part thing. But here's what he says. His desire for every one of these people at that Thessalonica church. He says, first off, I want you to be sanctified. And you say, oh, I couldn't be that. Yes, you can. Because that word means set apart. It means set apart. It means not just to go and blend in with lost people like you, and they can't tell the difference. And that's what a lot of our church people want to do today. We want to be saved, and we want to come to church, and we want to praise Jesus, but we want to go out there and blend in like nobody can tell. And that's not what he's doing here. We need to be that people that is set apart. When people look at us, they ought to go away from talking with us for a minute or two, even if we don't know them from Adam's house cat. They ought to be able to go away and say, there's something different about that dude. Yeah. Sanctified. He said to be blameless before the Lord at the coming of the Lord. Be blameless. What does that mean? Perfect? No. But what it means is that when we do sin, which all of us do, we deal with it, ask forgiveness, and get it covered so that there's nothing somebody can blame us with. Amen? That we don't let this stuff just fester and well up in our lives and turn us into an old sourpuss. Amen? Be blameless. Don't give anybody something to blame you with and let it be true. Be blameless. And then he says, I want you to be empowered. I want you to have the power of God's Spirit working within you. Us in Him and Him in us cannot fail. But we've got to let the Him in us work. Amen? This is Paul's heart and desire for every one of those people in that church and at that place. What he's saying to these people is, commit yourself to do more than just enough to get by. There's too many people in our churches, they're serving just enough to be miserable. What do I mean by that? They're not really doing what God wants them to do, but they know they need to do something, so they're piddling at something just so they can say they're doing something, and they're miserable because they know they're not doing what God wants. They're settling for something that's much less than what God wants to do and what God could do, but they won't let Him do it. They're just piddling, settling, and not putting forth the effort to be the best they can be. I did a revival in a little church over Central Texas, just on the highway, just on the west side of Fort Hood. Is where we were. It's between Gatesville and Copper's Cove. Little highway runs down through there. Can't remember. 16, 116, I can't remember. Don't matter. And there's a little community over there about halfway called Pidcoke. P-I-D, Coke, C-O-K-E. Interesting. And it's a little old bitty place. Got a Baptist church right here and a Methodist church over there and about 15, 20 houses and that's it. If you don't slow down, you'll run right by it and don't even know you've been there. And so we went over there to do a revival in the Pidcoke Baptist Church. And being on that side close into Fort Hood, there was a lot of military influence in that church. The pastor's a retired military chaplain. He was a foot soldier and sergeant commander in Desert Storm in 90. He stayed in 6 years, got out for a little while. God called him to the ministry. He went to school. He went back into the army as a chaplain and then retired. And he lives there and he's pastors that little church, Pidcoke. And there is a number of other ladies and families that their husbands are deployed overseas. They come to that church. So that's a big thing there. And a number of them are connected militarily around there. And when I went there that Sunday for the first time, I'm doing exactly what I always do. I'm going around greeting people as they're coming in and talking and visiting. And this guy walked. I saw him back there, and I was headed back there to him. And when I saw him, his name's Harvey. And when I saw him, I went, retired military. I didn't know him from Adam's house cat. And he was, you know, halfway across this room from me. But I just looked at him. I thought, retired military. I mean, I knew it. He looked like it. Very trim, 83 years old, in great shape. And so I walked up to him and I greeted him. And he told me his name is Harvey. And we was talking a little bit. And you know, he kind of reminded me a little bit. He didn't look physically, but he kind of reminded me with that whole Sergeant Carter. In Gomer Pyle. That's kind of the, you know, that was kind of the thought. And so, anyway, we kept talking. And he said, I'll just tell you, I'm retired military. I said, I kind of figured that. And he said, well, I was over here at the base. He said, I was the command sergeant major of Fort Hood. That is the highest non-commissioned officer that you can be in all of the army. In other words, he was over thousands of soldiers on that base. Top dog. And I went, whoa. And he talked a little bit about his deal, and he said, I'll give you something. I said, okay. And he reached his pocket, and he pulled out this coin. He said, now this is my challenge coin to my soldiers. He said, I kept these with me, and I gave them out to all the, to as many soldiers as I could. And he said, this coin represents, got all of his, it was specifically designed to him and the regiment and all the stuff that he was. All of his profession, his stuff is on here. And he said, I would give this to my soldiers, and I would tell them, look, every time you find, you hold this, this is my challenge to you to be the best you can be. And not just settle and do anything and just whatever to get you by. That won't cut your life. That won't cut it in life. So don't start it here. Be the best you can be. And he said, I'd give these medallions out, these coins out to soldiers. And he said, I'd tell them, look, now you carry this with you. Keep it in your pocket and carry it with you. And he said, anytime I see you on the base or even out in town in a restaurant, he said, if I pull my coin out, you better have yours with you. Because if you don't have it with you, you've got to buy me a beer. That's what he said. And so I kind of grinned. And he said, so I challenge him. And he said, I'm going to give this to you. I want you to have one. And he gave me this coin. And I stuck it in my pocket that Sunday. And so that was on Sunday morning before we started. And we did that Sunday morning service. And Sunday night, you know, I thought, I'm going to keep this in my pocket. Because I ain't buying him a beer. I'm going to keep this in my pocket. And I did. Every night that week, I had that coin in my pocket. And I keep it. I know right where it is all the time. I don't carry it every night. It's pretty heavy. But I know right where it is. And I kept it with me because I knew he'd show up. And just sure as he did, he'd have that thing in his pocket. And he'd pull it out on me. And we went through that whole week of revival and talked to him. So about 18 months later, we went back to that Pidcoke church to do another revival. Came in on Sunday morning, and I was looking around because I was going to find him. I wanted to see him, see how he was doing, because he's, you know, now he's 85 or so. And he had aged some. And when I saw him that Sunday morning, I was really shocked. He had both hands wrapped up halfway up to his elbow. He had was burning trash and stuff and got his hands on fire, his gloves on fire. One hand is kind of fixed to where he could use his fingers. The other one was just a club. He was going to have to be in that another couple of 3 weeks before he got him off. And he didn't have that same thing he had the time before. He's still Sergeant Major. But there, he was just different. And so I visited with him, and I asked him about his hands, and we talked. And he said, oh, I was just being dumb. He said, I wasn't paying attention. And he was talking about what he was doing and everything. I said, well, I hate to see that. I said, I'm glad you're on the back end of this. You'll be getting out of that in a little while. He said, yeah, it'll be better. He said, it's driving me nuts. I can't do nothing. I said, I can understand that. And so I said to him, I said, you remember we was here when I was here before? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember what you did with me? And he said, no, I can't remember what. He said, what did I do? I said, you gave me this. And I pulled it out and just in my hand, just like this. And he looked at it, and he looked up at me, and tears started running down his face. I said, you gave this to me, and I have kept it close this entire time because I appreciate the fact that what you gave it to me told me what it meant. I just want you to know I appreciate you. God wants you to be your best. I have since gotten some Christian coins that has the armor of God on them. And I've given them out to some family members. And use this example that he showed me to try to help spur people on to be their best. Because that's what Paul's saying here. Don't settle for less than everything God has for you. Amen. Y'all remember a verse in Scripture. I love this verse. I've known it for years. Y'all have too. Probably all of you know it. In Isaiah, verse 40 and verse 31. 40 and verse 31 says that we're to rise above on wings of eagles. Soar on wings of eagles. Have you ever looked up what that means? An eagle. I believe it's the reason, it's the symbol of America. I really do. And this verse has, and this meaning right here is the reason why. The eagle is created like no other bird. Oh, I know it has the tremendous wingspan and the tremendous strength. It can fly away with animals 10 times its own weight. I got that. But that's not what I'm talking about. The eagle, internally, its lungs are designed in a way that no other bird is designed. The eagle has the ability to operate physically on minimal oxygen, which means that the eagle has the ability that no other bird has to get so high in the atmosphere where the air is exceptionally thin. And there's very little oxygen content. And they can get all the way up above all the atmosphere of the earth and all the pollutants of the atmosphere. They can get all the way totally where that doesn't exist. And on that minimal amount of oxygen that's in that portion of the atmosphere, they can spread those huge wings and just soar for hours. And never get tired. No other bird can do that. None. The eagle's the only one. That's why Isaiah said, soar on wings of eagles. Find a way in your walk with Christ to get into that place where you're above all the junk of this world and all the pollution. Just soar with Jesus on a level others don't want to get into. Maybe tonight you need to learn how to soar. You need to figure out what it means to get up to that place and just soar on wings of eagles. And to get above all the stuff and just soar. Let's pray. Father, Lord, would you reach into this place tonight and would you do this, Lord, right here for us? Would you reach into this place and pick us up and take us to a place, that place where we can soar with you. That place where we can just glide on a level that's above all the junk of this world. Where we can just get up there and get at the best place we can possibly be with you. Father, I pray you'd reach into our hearts and stir us with this tonight. Lord, please help us to stop settling and start soaring. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus tonight. Would you stand with me as we sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus"? Do you need to come tonight and simply say, "Lord, I'm tired of settling. Help me learn how to soar with you." As we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning.